Good morning. If you will notice, the sermon title is very close to our church's purpose statement, which is bringing glory to God by making mature disciples of Jesus Christ. So as you can imagine, being an elder here at Temecula Hills, I have a lot to say on this subject, but I'll do my best to get you out before lunch. It would be difficult for me and incredibly boring for you for me to list all of the people that have made an impact on my Christian life. I don't want to be that guy that comes to your family get-togethers and breaks out the photo album and shows you all the pictures of people you've never met and never will meet, and hope that you are excited about them as much as they are. But you just aren't. But there have been so many people in my life, and these people who deliberately took the time to set time aside to teach, to train, to encourage me one-on-one. And others who unknowingly affected my life by a brief encounter, by a word that they spoke or something that they did. But as I look back, every one of them was part of God's plan to whittle away at me to be more like Jesus Christ. And by the way, I'm not done, so you're welcome to engage at any point. Throughout my Christian life, I have needed and continue to need those who will stand beside me and love me, try to pick me up when I fail, to teach me and speak wise words to me in order for me to make wise decisions or change my direction, or to spur me on to do the things that I didn't have the courage to try and wasn't sure I could. But along with these people and experiences that were mostly positive, there were also a few painful experiences that God superintended in my life in order to mature me to be like Christ. Sometimes a strong rebuke was required. I remember times I was embarrassed in failure. I had to endure experiences and relationships that hurt me and sometimes made me angry. And there was even a couple of times when, in order to get my attention, God set me on the sidelines and removed me from ministry altogether for a period of time. And it was in those difficult times that God produced the most growth in me, as well as the growth in the lives of others that I would minister to in the months and the years to come. But although the painful experience was often the catalyst for the growth, it was really the people who loved me and wouldn't let go of me during those difficult times that made all the difference. And making the difference in the lives of each other in order to mature us to be like Christ is the focus of our study this morning in Acts chapter 11. As we look at two men who had a major impact on the city of Antioch. But before we see these two men, I want us to establish some background of how these two men got to this city in the first place. If you think back to Acts chapter 8, you will remember there was a scattering of the church because of the murder of Stephen. Clearly a painful and difficult time. But yet the church, although scattered, flourished during that time, because we read in verse 4 of chapter 8, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." So by God's sovereignty, this painful scattering was his plan to spread the good news. And while back in chapter 8, the gospel was only spread to the Jews as far as Judea and Samaria, we now see in chapter 11 the scattering spreading the gospel much further to the north and even way beyond the boundaries of Israel. Look with me again at verses 19 through 21 of chapter 11. "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were also some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also," which is Greek-speaking people, "preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Now, as we have seen over the last couple of weeks in our study, there has been a major shift in the thinking of these early Christians. And Nathaniel pointed out last week where once there was a belief that salvation through Jesus was only meant for the Jews, Peter's vision to go and share with a Gentile in Caesarea and his family made it clear, at least to most of them, that God's purpose was to save all nations, not just the Jews. But prejudice against these Gentiles ran very deep. So although many were scattered outside of Israel, up the coast to the Mediterranean Sea, to Phoenicia, out to the island of Cyprus, and even some into Antioch, which was in Syria, we see in verse 19 that many of them would only speak the word of God in those cities to the Jews. But also, in verse 20, we see that some didn't differentiate between Jew and Gentile, and they began preaching the good news to anybody that would listen. And when they did, the Lord was with them, and a great number turned to the Lord. So, let's summarize. Because we have new, mostly Jewish believers in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and now we have a growing number of Gentile and Jewish believers, brand new believers in Joppa, Caesarea, Phoenicia, Cyprus, and as far north as Antioch, now what? What do we do with all these new believers? Well, we attach ourselves to them, we love them, and we dig in and we make mature disciples of them. But how exactly do we go about that? The first of five things I want us to look at this morning is this: making mature disciples requires encouragement. Requires encouragement. Verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, the report of all these believers coming to Christ in Antioch, Gentiles and Jews. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. Now, I find it interesting that when the Jerusalem church heard the news of these new believers in this pagan city called Antioch, that they didn't send Peter. Because that was what happened in the past. Now, maybe he was busy doing something more important at the time, or maybe it could have been that the Gentile church just didn't seem to have enough going for it to send their number one guy. But I do believe that sending Barnabas is a very significant choice. Over the past couple of years, God has made it perfectly clear to this early church that He was going to build His church with whomever He chooses. And in the past, where Peter was often sent to investigate and to ensure that true belief was actually happening in these cities before the Holy Spirit was given, and that's what happened in Samaria, if you remember, God has since established that He was giving His Holy Spirit to anyone who believed without regard to nationality or social status. So I see something very wonderful happening here. Because instead of the Jerusalem church questioning and trying to manage what God was going to do in Antioch, they didn't send Peter. They send Barnabas instead. And if we look back at chapter 4, verse 36, we will see why Barnabas was the better choice. Listen, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, and a native of Cyprus. Two things. Barnabas was a gifted encourager. And two, he was also from Cyprus, which meant that he knew the culture of Antioch much more than one from Jerusalem. I don't think there's a greater need in the life of any Christian than to have someone come alongside of you who sympathizes with your culture and your struggles, and then encourages you as you face those struggles and difficulties. You see, that's the very heart of Jesus, and we are told this in Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now that's encouragement. One who understands and can sympathize with us while at the same time spurs us on to better things. One who sees beyond our struggles, and even when we have fallen flat on our face. And because he knows our weaknesses, he picks us up, dusts us off, and encourages us toward better things. I have been so blessed with these encouraging people in my life. Men and women who hold me up when I was too weak to stand, who encourage me to press on when I was sure I couldn't, and who seem to be more delighted in my success than their own. To me, this sums up Barnabas. And we can see this by his response when he gets to Antioch in verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. Now, I want you to notice something. Barnabas at this point has not done a single thing in Antioch. Other men had done all the preaching, and other men had produced all the fruit. And where someone else may come to Antioch and to question and evaluate if they were doing all these things right, Barnabas's only desire was to rejoice in and join the work that God and others had started. That's the heart of an encourager. In the making of mature disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to be like Barnabas, to get out of our way to rejoice in the work that God is doing in the life of others, and to let our words and actions be a blessing to them. Proverbs 12:25 says this: anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Listen, being a disciple of Jesus is not an easy road to walk. And because of scrutiny and criticism is all too prevalent, it is easy to let anxiety rule the day and to live discouraged and reluctant to get up and try again. That's why we all need encouragers, someone to speak a good word to us and make us glad. We need to be encouragers. The second thing I want us to look at this morning that this passage shows me is that making mature disciples requires exhortation. Requires exhortation. Verse 23. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Exhortation is kind of an interesting word, and it's a word that we don't use very much in our daily life. And although it is often used or viewed as a word of correction, it is better defined as one who appeals to another by advice or counsel, or simply to give wise advice. Now, in order to give this wise advice and counsel, there is also the implication that an exhorter is one who can discern how God is working in the life of another and then speak the truth into that situation. And we have seen this, and we have seen Barnabas do this in the past. Back in chapter 9, after Saul had been converted on the road to Damascus, there were many disciples that wouldn't have anything to do with Saul because they were afraid of him, because they didn't really believe that he was one of them. So who stands up for Saul and who speaks the truth into that situation? It's Barnabas. Listen to 9:26 through 27. And when he, that Saul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were afraid of him, so they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Exhorters are brave people. They discern what God is doing and they speak the truth, even though that truth might not be the most popular. An exhorter sees beyond our actions and speaks to the heart of the issue. They discern where we need to mature in Christ and change. Now, I'm not talking about being critical of others or exploiting their weaknesses. Exhorting is not a hit-and-run act. Exhortation is relational, and it requires time to listen and to know the heart of another and then to appeal to and counsel them toward maturity. And all the while, they stand alongside in defense of those who are on the road and are weak and new in their faith. So in verse 23, we see Barnabas exhorting the people of Antioch to remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose. But why would they need this counsel to be steadfast? Now again, steadfast is a word that we don't use much, but it simply means to stand resolute or to stand without wavering. Antioch was a city much like any other major city. It was the third largest under Roman rule and was a major city of import and export. And as you can imagine, because of that, money flowed in and out of that city like water. And where there is a lot of money, generally there is a lot of evil. So as you can imagine, Antioch was also known as a highly immoral city with many pagan beliefs. In fact, it was so well known for its debauchery that a Roman senator once said, using picturesque language, that the moral filth from Antioch flowed down the Orontes River and corrupted Rome. Imagine a city that would corrupt Rome. We live in a very similar world, a world where sin can and will filter into our lives and also into the church in ways so subtle that we sometimes don't notice. That is when we need exhorters. We need other Christians to come alongside, to know and discern our hearts, to counsel us in our blind spots, and to remind us to set aside the sin that trips us up and to stand fast for Christ without wavering. We need these people. People who are not blinded by the external facade that we all put up, but will speak the truth to us in love, so that we, as we read in Ephesians 4, 14 through 15, may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. In order to make mature disciples, we all need to be dedicated to exhorting each other to stand fast, to stand without wavering, and to remain faithful to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The third thing I want us to look at this morning is making mature disciples requires, now this is going to be impressive, mature disciples. Verse 23, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, first we see in 23 that Barnabas exhorted these new believers to be steadfast in their faith. And then at the end of 24, we see the result. a great many people were added to the Lord. But did you see the bridge between the exhortation and the success? For Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. There is an important cycle, life cycle, in the Christian life, in the Christian community, that cannot be denied. And that is, maturity breeds maturity. Now, I'm not saying we all need to become a paragon of Christianity before we can begin to disciple others. But yet the call for others to stand firm must be modeled more than it's spoken. There are three things that Barnabas models to us as he encourages and exhorts these new believers. First is, he is a good man, meaning he resists sin and is respectable and virtuous. Second, he is full of the Holy Spirit, meaning the Spirit of God was evident in his life as well as his ministry. And third, he was a man full of faith, meaning his life showed a deep trust and contentment in following Jesus Christ. In many ways, that is a wonderful definition of a mature disciple of Jesus. And although every one of us is on or should be on this journey, we also need to realize that if we are going to influence and develop maturity and steadfastness in others, we need to be well on our way to being steadfast ourselves. Now again, I'm not saying we must reach maturity before we can help other Christians grow in their walk with Christ. But the reality of this is, all of us need someone more mature than us to encourage and exhort us. Think about this. Could a child ever move past childish behavior if his only model were other children? Can children grow up to be mature adults by listening to and watching only other children? Not likely. As children, we all need training and guidance of an adult. And the ability to observe others who are more mature is important if we are going to mature. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, we read, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." On the road to being a mature disciple, we need to seek out and sit under men and women who have given up their childish ways. We need adult believers in our life. We need believers who are good, full of the Holy Spirit, and who are confident and content in their faith. And if you, like me, have been blessed by the mentoring of godly men and women, invest that maturity in others as we strive toward the goal of making mature disciples of all disciples of Jesus Christ. Number four, making mature disciples requires time alone with God. Verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch for a whole year. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Let me take a minute first to focus on verse 25, because in that verse we're told that Barnabas went to find Saul. And I want to deal with that before we see the results of the great teaching that happens in Antioch in verse 26. In the growth process of every disciple of Jesus, there should be and will be times where you will need to be set aside from ministry in order to marinate in God's Word for a period of time. Sometimes this is just for a few minutes each day. Sometimes it's a block of hours in a week or a month. But there will also be times where you may be and probably should be away from ministry altogether for an extended period of time. Now, I know that's not popular in the church, but stay with me. In verse 25, we are told that Saul was in Tarsus. Do you remember why Saul was there? Because other than the fact that his home was Tarsus, why would he be all the way over in a place that we now call Turkey? Well, back in chapter 9, after Barnabas had stood beside and defended Saul to the other disciples, we read that because he was preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, his life was in danger because he offended some Greek-speaking Jews. And at the end of verse 29 of chapter 9, we read, "But they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus." And that is the last we hear of Saul until chapter 11. Now, it may seem to us that the time between Saul's conversion at the beginning of chapter 9 and now here in chapter 11 was short, but it was probably very close to 8 years. And after nothing more than a brief visit to Jerusalem, where preaching almost got him killed, Saul is absent for 8 years. Back in chapter 9, Jesus told Saul, "You will be an instrument of mine." He was told he would be a missionary to the Gentiles, that he would speak to kings and rulers. But here he sits way over in Tarsus, in a country, like I said, we now know as Turkey, until Barnabas seeks him out and comes and gets him. In the making of a mature disciple of Jesus, we need to understand this need for sitting and to welcome it without becoming discouraged. We need to understand those times are purposeful for us for learning and to drink deep from the well of God's Word. Listen to Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all he does he prospers." I want us to note a couple important things from that psalm. First, in order to avoid an immature lifestyle where we listen to the counsel of wicked or sit or stand in the seat of scoffers and sinners, we need to delight in God's law. We need to delight in the Word of God. And the proof of this delight is that you meditate or you marinate in it day and night to the point where it permeates every part of your life. And the picture of a tree planted by the rivers of water is a great analogy of what this looks like. The tree just sits there, planted, drinking deep from that very important water source. And it is only by that water source that fruit is produced. But there's also something very subtle in verse 3, that our ministry fruit is seasonal. Listen again to what it says in verse 3. "He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields fruit in its season." Now let me ask you, how many seasons are there? How many? Four, thank you. How many seasons are fruit producing? One. Now, I don't want to make this walk on all fours, but wouldn't it be great if those of us in ministry would sit and marinate in God's Word three times longer than we spend ministering? What would fruit production look like if we would concentrate on drinking from God's Word for season and then work to bear fruit one season instead of the other way around, which often happens in ministry? I believe that's exactly what Saul is doing in Tarsus. Because when you look at his letters to the churches, they are full of wisdom, insight, deep study, and a true understanding of the Old Testament scriptures that relate to the promise of Jesus and the grace and mercy that faith in him brings. In the process of becoming a mature disciple, we need to enjoy the dormant stage, to be more focused on becoming like Christ than on producing fruit, and to realize that the only way to accomplish this is to drink deeply and meditate in God's Word much more than we engage in ministry. And what was the result of all this marinating for Saul? Well, his time on the shelf made Saul one of the most gifted and systematic teachers to the Gentile nation that the world would ever know. And that's why Barnabas went to find Saul and was willing to travel over 100 miles to find him, because when Barnabas got to Antioch, he saw the great numbers of believers, these new believers, and he immediately knew exactly what they needed. They needed to sit under and learn from good, solid biblical teaching. And Saul was the man that God was preparing to do just that. You see, listening and learning from those whom God has gifted with teaching and preaching are essential to maturing a disciple. And that's exactly what happened in Antioch. Because as Barnabas came back with Saul for the next whole year, they taught a great many people. Now I realize that not many are called to minister like Saul. But if you were a Christian, you were called for a reason. You were called for a purpose. And you were called and gifted to minister to others. So we need to plant ourselves by the rivers of water, to drink deep from God's Word and not neglect being dormant, so our seasonal fruit will be productive. Last point. Making mature disciples requires generosity. In the last four verses of chapter 11, we see a great famine that is being foretold by a prophet who came from Jerusalem. A famine that was going to affect the whole world. Now, it's obvious to me that if it was going to affect the whole world, this would also mean that Antioch was also going to experience famine. But yet listen to what these new disciples in Antioch decided they needed to do in verse 29 and 30. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now, I don't have the time this morning to completely develop this ministry of generosity, but suffice it to say that the making of mature disciples requires an unselfish giving of all of our resources, our money, our giftedness, our time, and most importantly, our heart needs to be offered unselfishly as we reach out to help others with unearned and unconditional love and grace. I think ending these few verses with how these new believers in Antioch were so generous with their finances speaks volume about their journey on being mature disciples. Because in a time when famine or any financial difficulty that we may encounter, money is usually the thing that we grip the tightest. I'll give you my time. I'll give you my gifts. I'll encourage you. I'll even visit you if you're sick. But don't ask for my money, because what if I need it? Now, this was not a command, by the way, to give up all they had, but rather a determination by each disciple to give according to his ability. And the sense here is not that if they would give, but how much they were able to give. But there's something more here than just the gift of money that they were willing to part with in facing a famine. It was who they were giving this money to. Because the brothers in Judea were mostly Jews who had always scorned these Gentiles. I wonder how we would respond under similar circumstances. Are we willing to generously give to anyone who needs it, even if they have disrespected us in the past? Are we willing to give our money, our time, our gifts and talents in order to help make mature disciples of Jesus of anyone who needs them? Because the simple fact is this: whatever God has given us, other believers need it. I want to repeat that. Whatever God has given us, other believers need it. In Luke 12, Jesus tells his disciples a parable of a master giving all his possessions to a servant for him to be a good steward over those possessions. And then he goes on to explain the tragedy of what will happen to one who doesn't do what the master expects of him. And Jesus ends this parable with these words in Luke 12:48. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And from him who they entrusted much, they will demand the more. The making of mature disciples requires generosity of everything we have been given. What was the result of this ministry in Antioch? What was the outcome of Barnabas's encouragement and exhortation? What effect did Saul's time on the shelf studying the Word of God, how did that affect them as he taught them? The answer is found in verse 26. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians, which means belonging to Christ, or people who habitually name the name of Christ. Mature disciples have always had a consistency of lifestyle habits. Habits that declare who they belong to. Habits that declare the name of Jesus, and not only what they say, but in everything they do. Harry Ironsides, on a mission trip to China years ago, was frequently introduced as Yasu Yan. At first he didn't know what the word meant, but when he asked about it, he discovered that Yasu was a Cantonese word that for Jesus, and Yan was man. So he was being introduced as Jesus man. Is that not our ultimate goal? To become so like Jesus that we are known as belonging to only Him? To grow up in Christ to the point we are not merely called Christians, but we are in fact Jesus men and women? So we need to encourage and exhort each other. We need to be models of maturity for each other. To study and learn and drink deep from God's Word. And be generous of all that God has given us so that every believer can become a mature disciple of Jesus Christ. Listen as I close with Hebrews 10:23-25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, and not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Pray with me, would you please?